many of you have been asking what I've been doing now that I'm done with school and I have all sorts of free time to do whatever I want to do, right? So if you've known me for more than a couple of years, you know that I have a bit of an ongoing... Is it working yet? We turned up. Anyway, there you can hear me. Now, you can hear me, right? Okay, there we go. Well, if you've known me for more than a couple of years, you know that I have a bit of an ongoing project in my home that's been keeping me busy for about 3 years now. I've been working at trying to finish the basement in our house. I've been learning how to run electrical wires and how to frame walls and put up drywall. You know, as I go along, it's been a learning experience for me, and I haven't quite mastered yet, but I'm learning as I go. So this is what I've been doing the last couple of weeks since I've been done with school. And the thing about running electric is that it's a bit of a... They have to be exactly right when you're running electrical wires. You have to know what you're doing. There's not a lot of grace when you're doing it. And as you can see some of my projects here, this is currently, you see the light bulb is lit up. But it's not up to code yet, perhaps. There's a few things that need to be done. But there's not a lot of grace when you're running electric. The first thing I did was to try to put a four-way switch in an existing run of electric. And is anybody here, can you tell me how to wire a four-way switch off the top of your head? I'm looking at Glenn, and he's not raising his hand either. It's challenging. There's all these wires coming in, and whenever you have an existing run of electric, when somebody else has wired it, you don't know where the wires are coming from and where they're going. You don't know which wire goes to what. So there's a bit of a trial and error as you try to figure it out. And like I said, there's just not much grace. If you don't get the right wire on the right pole of the switch, then the lights aren't going to light up. And if you don't get things done just right, well then, like I said, you're not going to pass code. You're not going to pass the inspection. And that, my friends, is not going to cut it there. So I did a lot of electrical work the last few weeks. I did some light fixtures. That is up to code. Things will work there. The lights work when I flip the switch. But I also did some other work as well, not just electrical work. I did move on to doing some drywall work. This is around the ceiling on the vent, the ceiling fan. I did some drywall work, and I find that drywall is so much different than running electric. Electric has to be done in an exact, specific way. It has to be done to code. But with drywall, there's a lot of flexibility, a lot of grace. You can cut things too short, and you can leave gaps. You can leave extra holes in the wall. And you can cut things and make jagged edges. And the way you can fix this, then, is you come along with this stuff that I've come to love and appreciate, which we call joint compound, or just drywall mud. I say there's a lot of grace in drywall mud, because this drywall mud can cover a multitude of sins. All I have to do is put a little bit of the drywall mud on my handy-dandy putty knife, go over those jagged edges, those cuts, those breaks, the extra screw holes, everything that I've cut into this drywall, I can take this putty knife across those seams, and nobody knows any different. You don't know that I've made all these mistakes. You don't know that I've caused all these problems. And I'm able to use these pieces that probably many other people would have just thrown away because of the grace in the drywall mud. Well, today I'd like to look at that scripture that Kathy read for us just a few minutes ago. And I want to ask a difficult question. I want to ask about salvation and the forgiveness for sin. Is it strictly by grace that we are saved through faith? Or is there some kind of a necessary component of works that go along with the salvation through grace by faith? And hopefully I can show you all that grace is the only way to salvation, that grace is a free gift that is given to us by God. But that does not exclude us from having to do works as well. So if we jump ahead to the scripture for today, we can see that Paul here is in a familiar territory. Paul is talking to the Christians in Rome. And he's trying to talk to these Jewish Christians about how they might be able to incorporate the Gentile Christians into their fellowship and into their worship times as well. And Paul is trying to explain to them that they need to be more open and more accepting of these Gentile believers. You see, the Jews have made the Gentile Israelites a second-class citizen. They aren't given full status, the full rights of the Jewish believers. They've made them into a second-class citizen, a lesser person than themselves in the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons for their doing this is because the Gentile Christians are not observing all the laws that the Jews are observing. And the main ones they're not observing that the Jewish people have such a problem with is that they are not observing circumcision. Circumcision was a part of the covenant between God and Abram, a person who was later known as Abraham. Circumcision was given to Abraham as a reminder that God would increase Abraham's family, his people, until they would number as many as the stars in the heaven and the sands of the seashore. And every time another male child was born, this child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Every time another generation was begun, every time another male child was born, this was like a reminder to the people that God was doing this, that this was God's blessing upon the people, that God was the one that was increasing this family, increasing the people, just as God had promised. So we come here to the scripture for today, and Paul is saying, you know what? This isn't that important. We no longer have to do this circumcision thing. We don't have to keep doing this, because this isn't what is saving our people. Paul says in verses 22 through 23, he says, "For there is no distinction, since we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying that there's no difference between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. There's no difference between the circumcised Christians and the uncircumcised Christians. Because all of them have sinned. All of them have fallen short of the glory of God. And all of them can now only gain access to God because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what rules they adhere to. It doesn't matter if they practice circumcision or don't practice circumcision. The only thing that is important is that they have faith in Jesus Christ. And these Gentiles, he's saying, have that faith. So he says in verse 24, "They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith." These Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are both justified in the same way. And that word justified is a little tricky sometimes. It's not a word that we use often in our vocabulary. So if it trips you up a little bit, just remember this saying. When you are justified to God, it is just if I never sin. It's like whenever I cut those ragged corners, those rough edges on my drywall, whenever I go to nail them up to the wall, and it looks all crummy. It looks terrible. And then I take this magic wand and wipe it across and make everything smooth again. I make it all whole again just by using a little bit of mud and this putty knife. The grace of God comes in and wipes us clean. Wipes us smooth. He cuts out all of our jagged edges, all our rough edges, all the extra holes in our lives and makes us whole again. It's like we never sinned to start with. God is our Redeemer through Jesus Christ and the faith in Him. Now I can understand that the Jews were a little reluctant to try to give up circumcision and the law. They'd been practicing this for 2,000 years. This was something that they believed in. This is something they practiced all the time. And then the food rites, the rituals of sacrificing. This was something they'd done for over 1,200 years. So they didn't want to give it up. It was a part of their history. And it's something that they believed would bring them closer to God. And then this tall guy comes along and says, no, that's not going to do it anymore. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through the grace that He gives to us by putting our faith in Him so we can come closer to God. Now this is what Martin Luther argued now almost 500 years ago. When he said that justification was solo fide, by faith alone. Martin Luther went into the church and he nailed up 95 theses to the door for all to see. And he said, justification does not come about by adhering to any law. Justification does not come about by adhering to some rules, some set standards, by giving money to the church or to the poor. Justification comes about through faith and faith alone. When Jesus died on the cross, he became the atoning sacrifice, the absolution for the sins of the people who put their faith in him. And sometimes I think we just need a reminder of that. That's the crucial part of the gospel, the central part of the gospel, the salvation of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your blue hymnals ready, pull them out and read with me from number 338. Let's just look at the refrain here for a moment. The refrain says, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. This is justification by faith through the grace of God. Grace is an unwarranted gift from God. Something that we cannot deserve, that we do not work for, but something that is given to us freely. Something that we cannot earn, but yet God chooses to give that to us. So as a reminder of this gift from God, as a reminder of this grace from God that He has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, let's sing this song together. Glenn will lead us in number 338.
Let's sing all the verses.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. Thank you.
14 through 26. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough to just say, just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith. Others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. But I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Do you still think it's enough to just believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Fool, when will you ever learn that faith does not result in good deeds? It's useless. Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was declared right with God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are made right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. Rahab, the prostitute, is another example of this. She was made right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without a spirit, so also faith is dead without good works.
So I've got my drywall. I've got these jagged edges and rough cut corners and gaps that are a quarter inch too short. And I've got them all covered up with my drywall mud and my putty knife. I've got it all covered. Nobody knows that there was ever a problem there. Nobody knows that there was anything wrong with the things that I did. I have it all covered very well with this drywall mud. But my work's not done, is it? If I was to leave things like that, people come into my home and they would recognize that there was still work to be done. After you're done putting the drywall mud on the wall, you still have to go back and sand it down smooth. You still have to put primer on the wall. You still have to paint over top of that before you're actually done, right? Bonnie has an uncle, and whenever he started this project probably about 14 years ago, he started remodeling their kitchen and their dining room. And he got as far as hanging drywall and putting the mud on the joints and all of the places that needed adjustment. But then he left it like that. He never got back to it for a long, long time. So this is about 14 years ago. And whenever I first met this uncle, when I went over to his home for the first time, I walked into the house and I looked around and I said, well, looks like you've been busy lately. And their family kind of did exactly what you just did. They chuckled a little bit because they knew that he hadn't been busy lately. He was busy about 12, 14 years before that. See, they all recognized that what he had begun, he had not finished. They recognized that while he had done good things, he was not done doing the things that he needed to do. He had covered up all those imperfections, but he hadn't finished the job. Now, our scripture from James tells us a little bit about James's understanding about the gospel. James is making the argument to the people here that salvation does come about through faith, but there must also be more to it than just faith. That there's also some kind of a work component. James is saying that, yes, we are justified by the faith, but faith If faith alone is nothing. Faith that does not that is not accompanied by some kind of works, he says, is dead. Faith must be followed by something else. Faith must be followed by works. Faith is not complete unless the people are able to do the good works that Jesus Christ began before them years before. So James is saying that works naturally follow faith. After you come to faith, you come to do the good works that Christ has called us to. That is what we call Christian discipleship. Following Jesus with our lives. Doing the things that Jesus has called us to. Doing the things that Jesus did with his life as well. Now, as we read this and we look at the scripture from Romans that Paul wrote, it sounds like these two guys are giving different understandings of the gospel. It sounds like they are contradicting one another. It sounds like Paul is saying that it is faith and faith alone that grants us salvation, that gives us forgiveness from our sins. And then James comes in and says, well, you must do works as well because faith without works is dead. He says, can faith save you? He's implying that we must have works in order to be saved. So which one of them is right? Who do we believe in this case? Well, who has the higher education? Who has more authority? Who do we look to as the authoritative voice in the Bible? Paul had this manifestation of Jesus come to him on the road of Damascus, and it struck him at that time. And then Paul lived with the disciples for a period of time as well, learning from them. The people that lived with Jesus, he learned from. So he must be a pretty reliable source, don't you think? But then there's James. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. James is the son of Mary and Joseph. They probably grew up together. Spent the first 30 years of their lives together. James was likely some sort of a closet disciple whenever Jesus was in his 3 years of ministry on earth. So it sounds like he would be a pretty reliable source as well, don't you think? Well, the scholars believe that James is writing to a group of people known as antinomial believers. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So he's writing to people that are against the law. People that don't believe that adhering to the law has any relevance at all for a Christian. So these people are the ones that are going out and getting drunk, and they're going out and participating in orgies and all sorts of things that are unacceptable. And James is saying to them, that your works do matter. He's saying that faith alone is not adequate unless you have a changed life as well. James isn't arguing that it is the works that are saving the people. But he's saying that works show that they are saved. Works show that they have a changed life. Works show that they are beginning something new. That they have died to Christ. And it is Christ that lives within them. This is what James is saying, and this is also what Paul is saying. These two are not contradicting each other. They're simply addressing different issues within the church. If we continue to read Paul's letter to the Romans, we'll find that Paul also addresses not only these law-enforcing circumcisers, but he also addresses the antinomial Christians as well, the people that stand in opposition of the law. Because he says to them, "What then shall we do? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase?" And the obvious answer to that is no. So Paul isn't saying that just because salvation is by faith alone through the grace of God, that it doesn't matter what we do with our lives. If we read the works of Paul, Paul is very, very strict on some of the ethics that he lays out. Think about all the vice lists that he makes. The things that precede the fruit of the Spirit are the pleasures of the flesh, which he said are not things that we should be doing, are not things that we should be living or acting out with our bodies. So Paul isn't saying that what we do and how we live is not important. Paul and James are agreeing that it is by faith that we are saved, through the grace of God, but that works authenticate our faith. Because faith without works is dead. We must have a change in our lifestyle to show that we have a faith in God. It's kind of like this uncle of Simon that started this project, that started drywalling his house to remodel it, but didn't finish it. Yes, he had covered over all his imperfections. He had covered over those things with the drywall mud, and nobody would know that there was ever a problem underneath. He had covered over those things, and you would never see them. They were gone. But yet when you walk into that house, you notice that something isn't done. Something isn't right. There's more to be done there. Again, it's not the works of sanding and painting and priming that cover over the imperfections of that drywall. It was only the mud that covered over the imperfections. But yet you know there's more to it than just that. There's more work that must be done. Now, it seems like people in our society today, we want something for nothing, don't we? Whenever we hear that there's free gas somewhere, people will stand in lines for hours to fill up at the pump. This happens recently in one of the areas around here. People will line up for blocks away because they can get gas for free. Something for nothing. That's what we all want. And that's what we do get, in some ways, with Christianity. We do get something for nothing because when we become a Christian, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't have to pay monetarily for that. But yet it does cost something. And it could cost us our entire life. So though we want something for nothing, maybe Christianity doesn't fall into that. Although so many people try to make it that. So many people say, yes, I accept that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But then they go about their life living the same way as they always have, not changing anything. They say, well, I can just keep on going to work and trying to grab every last dollar and steal from the offering like this and put it in their pocket. It doesn't matter because, hey, I'm saved by grace. I'll put it back in the Lord. I'm saved by the grace of God. I can go out and I can continue to cheat on my wife. I'm saved by the grace of God. So I can go out and I can pillage the earth and waste the resources that God made available to us. It doesn't matter. As long as I have oil for my car, it doesn't matter who else has to suffer when they don't have enough food to feed their children. I'm saved by the grace of God. Well, it doesn't work like that. There was a rich young ruler there that came to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus told him, you must keep the law. And the man said, well, I've done that from birth. And Jesus said, well, then you must sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and follow me. And he wasn't about to do that. He wasn't willing to give up the things that he had to follow Jesus Christ. So while it is just our faith that saves us, there is an element of work required. Jesus does call us to do the good works that he began for us here. Those works do not save us, but they authenticate our faith. See, there's this connection between the words faith and faithfulness. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, that means we believe in him. But as James says, even the demons believe. It's not enough to believe. We must pair faith with faithfulness. When we are faithful, that means we are true to Jesus Christ. It's like when we say we're faithful to our spouse. That means we don't cheat on them. We don't go running around with other people. We don't try to find a better option somewhere else. We are faithful to that person. And when we are faithful to Jesus Christ, we are faithful to the teachings of Jesus. We are faithful to the things that he showed us when he was here on earth. We must be both faithful and have faith. And in the Christian church today, we seem to have these two different boats that people like to be in. We have people that put all their trust in the faith in Jesus Christ boat. They say, all I need is faith in Jesus, and it doesn't matter about the works. And the funny thing is that I think these people often make a few rules that they think they need to keep anyway. Because it's easy to have rules. It's easy to keep these things. We say, as good Christians, we must read our Bibles every day. We must pray a certain amount of hours every day. We must be sexually pure. We must do all these little things. And then we're a good Christian. But it's not by those things that we're saved. It's by God's grace. And anything else is just an add-on. Peace and justice issues, they're an add-on. They're not necessary. Because those are works. And it's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace alone. Then there's the people in the other boat, the people that say, well, these things are important. Works are what lead to our righteousness. There is the fruits test. This is how we show that we are true followers of Jesus Christ, by giving to the poor, by being humanitarians, and by working for social justice. And I've seen these two boats, and they're drifting further and further away. People have to choose between one or the other. And if you don't, then you fall down into the water, and you end up drowning. But I say it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to choose between justification by faith through grace and works. Because these two things were not meant to be dueling opposites. They're meant to work together as one. I believe that it's through grace alone that when we put our faith in God, that we are saved. But that does not exclude the need of works. Because works show that we are truly faithful in God. Faith and faithfulness go hand in hand. It's like that drywall. I just keep coming back to it. When we cover that jagged edge, when we cover the joints, we can't see those anymore. They're gone. It's like we've been made whole once again. But just because we do those things doesn't mean that our work is done. The priming, the sanding, the painting, that doesn't erase the mistakes. That's already been taken care of. But there's more to do. My prayer for you people would be that we don't choose between faith and works. But we hold these two intentions together. And we live with both of them. That God has called us to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and to put our faith in Him. Because I believe it is the faith in Jesus Christ that saves us from our sin. But it is the works that authenticate our salvation and our faith. We are not called to choose, but we are called to do both. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, You haven't necessarily made it easy for us sometimes. And we question just what You are calling us to. And we thank You for the grace that You provided, because we know that we will fail many times. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for the grace that You provided to all those who put their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, You have also called us to do Your good works, to carry out the work that Your Son began for us here on earth. Help us to do both that You have called us to have faith and to be faithful, to believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to follow Him daily in our lives as well. Help us to live within this glorious tension, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Amen.